celebrating the fact that we get to take another step forward in this conversation, Reckless Love. And if you haven't been with us for the past couple of weeks, we've been working through and looking at how God, as he steps into your life and my life, and as he steps into our story and our journey, he doesn't step in and just begin to introduce us to new practical ways in which we're able to love, but he actually comes in, and this is what we've been focusing in on, he actually comes in and begins to change the very way we define love. He changes the very foundation of how we look at love. And we've been looking at this truth that's found in 1 John chapter 4, where that God is introducing us to, that love is not best when received, but love is actually best when given. And if you look on your online program at hobokengrace.info, you see that this is our memory verse. Where in 1 John he's capturing this idea that Jesus is teaching us, that God, the completion of God's love, the fulfillment of God's love, the perfection of God's love is not when it's just received by us, but then when it's given away to someone else. This reality that it's better to give than to receive, which is difficult. It's difficult. And as we've been walking through this series, I've realized that for many of us, we're having a hard time. And for some of us, I think we're kind of choking on this idea because everything inside of us and everything we've ever known says, no, it's better to receive than to give. But God comes in and says, no, it's backwards. You see this backwards. The way that you look at love is backwards, and you look at love as reciprocal, but love isn't reciprocal. Love flows in one direction. And he's calling us to trust him in this idea that it's better to give than to receive, and begin to step into one another's lives and to pour out ourselves for those around us, to understand that we're never going to get from them what we crave, and so we release them of that, and we begin to pursue it in him, and to be able to live out what we see in 1 John chapter 4, that we receive love from God, and then we pour that into the lives of the people around us without expectation, that we leave behind that reciprocal idea of love. And it's hard, and I understand it's hard, and it's been interesting as we've walked through this series to kind of watch you interact with this, because I think a lot of us are kind of choking on this idea, because and I can see it, that for some of you, even now as you walked in, you said to yourself, okay, Chris, I'm going to listen to what you have to say, but I'm not doing this. And I'm going to listen to the rest of this series, but you lost me on this. I'm not going that far. I'm not going to. And it's been interesting, too, because I feel like there's two sides of it. On one side, it's those who come in and say, listen, I don't want anything. I don't believe that it's better to give than to receive. And then on the other side, there's also this, and I want to push into this a little bit, because I feel like some of you have been on this journey for a while. Maybe you've been in church for a while. And I feel like for some people, they're looking at this, and because maybe you've heard this before, you're saying, oh, I got this, but you don't got this, okay? I just want to challenge you on that, okay? Because I feel like for some people, I'm interacting with them, they're like, oh, yeah, I got that. You know, it's better to give than receive. And I'm like, yeah, you may have heard it before, but you're not actually doing it. And to really challenge us of saying, okay, do you actually live your life this way? And if you pay attention to it, you'll see how much of your life is lived in this type of reciprocal loving relationships. I experienced it this week, and I'm seeing it all the time now, because interacting with God with us for the past couple months here and working through this, I see it all the time. And even this week, I went out of my way. Like, I went way out of my way to help someone. And I it was incredibly inconvenient, but I said, you know what, I want to be able to love this person. I want to be able to serve them. So I went out of my way, and I helped them out. And then it turned out later in the week that they were going to need more help from me. And so they contacted me and said, hey, listen, you know, we need to be able, you know, could you help us out in this other way? And I said to them, I said, yeah, I can, but I just need you to do this one thing for me in order to make that happen. So do you think that would work? And they said, oh, that's not an option. And I said, what? Like, you can't do, I've done all this for you this week, and you can't do one thing for me? Are you kidding me? And fortunately, it was over email, so I could respond in my office however I wanted to. And I responded in a very not happy way. and I'm going over in my mind like what I'm going to say, and like I'm done. And I was pretty upset. And then all of a sudden, there's this little voice in the back of my head that says, "Oh, you believe in reciprocal love?" And I said, "Not now, God, not now." If you start to pay attention to it, it's a part of our lives more than you know. And even if you've heard this before, I want to push in a little bit there. I want to push in a little bit there of asking you to really examine, do you really love the people around you that way? Or do you know a principle that really isn't a part of your life? And then on the other side of it, for those of you who are choking on this and saying, I don't know, I just want to continue to invite you into this, that listen, God's not coming to you with this and introducing this to you because this is how he decided to look at love, or he's not coming to you with this because it's the right thing to do. He's telling you and speaking into all of our lives and saying, no, you need to understand something. This is the best. And you think that your way of loving is the best. It's not. This is the best. And the best that I have for you and the best that I created for you is found in loving like this. And make no mistake about it. He is calling us to this. When he steps into our story and says, this is how I want for you to think about love as it pertains to relationships and marriage, he specifically says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved. He's calling us to this reality that Christ loved in this unconditional way, and he's calling us to that. And he's saying, this is the best. And so I want to invite you to continue to struggle through that with us, to wrestle through that with us. And I know in that for many of you, the difficulty in this is that you look at it and you say, and whenever you start to have this conversation, the first objection, and we've mentioned it almost every week, the first objection is, if I love that way, if I really do that, if I really step into it and say, okay, I'm going to receive what I need from God, and then I'm going to pour that into the life of this other person unconditionally. If I love that way, I'm going to get hurt. If I love that way, I'm going to get trampled on. If I love that way, I'm going to get taken advantage of. So I don't believe, or I struggle to believe, that it would be the best. And what I want to do today is I want to just sit with that a little bit, because Jesus has some really interesting things to say about that, and the scriptures have some really interesting things to say about that. On one hand, and I want to start with this, because the reality is that Jesus actually says, and he says this to his disciples many times, he actually says that that's true. And so he says to his disciples, listen, if this is how I was treated, and if I was betrayed, and if I was taken advantage of, and if I was hated in this way, the reality is that you need to understand that that's going to happen to you as well. That if you look to love the way that I love, it's going to hurt. And sometimes people are going to take advantage of that, and sometimes people may even hate you for it, and sometimes... He says, when you look at what my story was, and when you look at what happened with me, you need to understand that's going to happen with you too. But this shines a really interesting light on what Jesus says as well about it being best. Because Jesus loved this way, and he was completely taken advantage of, and he experienced all sorts of betrayal. And the epitome of people taking what he was giving and giving nothing back. And he still said it was best. So even having experienced all of that, he still said, no, it was best. The best was to give of myself for them, even with what I experienced. Which should really challenge us on how we look at it and whether we actually think that it's best. If that's true, if Jesus is able to go through all of that and still say that it's best, and I hope you're tracking with me in this, if that's true, then how much better is it than what we've experienced? The problem is, however, that very few of us have actually tasted of it. Because we continue to live in this reciprocal idea. And very few of us have come to that point where we've said, no, I want to love that way. And Jesus says, if you're going to do that, the truth is, sometimes it's going to hurt. And sometimes people are going to take advantage of you. But he doesn't say in that, that we should therefore do it carelessly. As a matter of fact, and I want to take you to a passage today. It's a very, very interesting passage. As a matter of fact, he calls us instead to do it very, very carefully. I want to take you to a passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 7. And in this passage, it's talking about one of those intimate relationships in our lives. It's not talking about marriage, but it's talking about an intimate relationship in our lives where you invite someone in close. And the setting and what Jesus is talking about in this moment is that those relationships that you have where you're able to speak into someone's life to be able to identify blind spots, where you're able to speak into someone else's life to be able to identify where they might be off course. And it's an interesting story. Some of you may have heard it before because he says, some of you, you're trying to get the speck out of your friend's eye, but there's a log in your eye. Oftentimes this passage is misused to say like, well, you should never speak into someone else's life. Who are you to judge anyone else? But that's not actually the point of the passage. If you read through the whole thing, he says, some of you, you're trying to take the speck out of your friend's eye. You have a log in your eye. You need to make sure that you take the log out of your eye so that you can see clearly enough to help your friend get the speck out of their eye. And he's talking about those relationships in life, right, where we're speaking into one another's lives and saying, hey, listen, I think you've got a blind spot here. I think you're not seeing this. Or God's leading you in this direction and you're not seeing where he's taking you. And Jesus is saying, some of you are hypocrites and you're not doing anything about the ways in which you're struggling, but you keep wanting to do this for other people. He says, you need to do that for yourself and address those things in yourself. And then you'll be able to see well enough to be able to do that for the people around you. Which is a very intimate relationship. And he's describing a very intimate relationship that he wants for all of us to have. Those people who can speak into our lives. You have to be very close to see into someone's eye. You have to be very close to be able to see into someone's eye. He's talking about a very close relationship. And as he's describing it, he ends with a very interesting parable because he ends with something you wouldn't expect. It seems to come out of nowhere. I want to take you to this passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 7. So he tells this story. He says, you need to make sure you take care of the log in your eye so you can see clearly enough to be able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then he says this. He says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. Where did that come from? All of a sudden, out of nowhere, he starts talking about pigs. Which is normal if you grew up the way I grew up on a farm, but not necessarily normal anywhere else in the world. And so all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he starts to talk about pigs. And he says, make sure that you take care of it so you can see into their eye. And then he turns around and says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. And in this moment, he brings this proverb in. He brings this proverb into this moment and into this story to be able to teach them something that is very important. That is very important in our conversation as well, which is this. God is calling us to love everyone in such a way that we pour ourselves out for the people around us. But he's also saying, in those relationships where there's intimacy, be careful. He's saying, I want for you to live your life in such a way that you pour yourself out for those around you. He said, but some relationships are going to be intimate. Intimate, like you're speaking into one another's lives and you're able to, and you're talking about and addressing those blind spots where they're going to know you and you're going to know them. He says, in those relationships, be very, very careful. Because if that person, if in that relationship there isn't character, he says, it's like throwing pearls before swine. They're going to trample the pearls, and then they're going to turn and attack you as well. And so he's calling them to a principle that Proverbs is full of. Listen. When it comes to intimacy, intimacy must be linked to character. It must be linked to character, because if you love the way that Jesus calls us to love in those relationships that are close and there's not character, they will trample what you are giving and they will turn and they will trample you as well. It's a truth that Proverbs is trying to drive into our heads. In Proverbs chapter 4, it's talking about this with our heart. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It's saying, be careful with your heart. And oftentimes, growing up, I heard this as it pertains to what you expose yourself to. But if you read through Proverbs 4, you see that it's actually talking about relationships. And he's saying, guard your heart in relationships, and make sure that you don't allow those that you're in those intimate relationships with to be individuals who lack character. If you look back just a couple verses earlier, he's talking about relationships. In verse 19, but the way of the wicked is like total darkness. They have no idea what they're stumbling over. He's talking about who it is that they're going to allow to be in those intimate relationships with them. He says, you've got to be super careful with those types of relationships. And throughout the entire first chapter of Proverbs, it's written as a father writing to his son, and he's talking about the importance of character, and specifically as it pertains to relationships. He says, my child, don't go along with them. Stay far from their paths. He says, but these people set an ambush for themselves. They're trying to get themselves killed. You jump down to 2:16. It says, wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. He's saying, listen. As it pertains to these intimate relationships, you've got to be careful and you've got to pay attention to character. Because if you don't, and Jesus is capturing it in that parable or in that proverb, if you don't, it's like throwing pearls before swine. And they're going to trample it, and they're going to turn, and they're going to attack you too. And so he says, I want for you, and God calls us to love everyone the way that we've been talking about, that we step into the lives of the people around us, and we pour ourselves out. We receive from him what we need, and then we pour ourselves out for them. He says, But when it comes to who you're going to do that for in an intimate way, be careful. And as we talk about this, this doesn't mean that you don't love the fool, but you can love the fool from a distance. I can give my life to impact and love someone from a distance. And so God says, I want you to do this for everyone. But be careful when it comes to those intimate relationships. That intimacy is tied to character. Because if not, it can destroy you. Which has been very difficult for some of you in this series. Because you committed your life to someone who doesn't have character. And from the beginning of this series, you've said to yourself, that's so hard to do. Because no matter how much I pour out, they just trample on it. And then it seems like they attack me. And for some of you, this series has been hard from day one because as you're looking at it, you realize I made a commitment to someone who doesn't have character. And it's crazy the way that we look at relationships because one of the last things we talk about in relationships is character. Very seldom when we're looking at, okay, who am I going to go out with or who am I attracted to, very seldom do we talk about character. I don't often hear young guys getting together and saying, man, she's got incredible character. I just don't hear it very often. And to make things worse, the thing that we are attracted to and the thing that we make decisions based on the most is actually the thing that's the most fleeting. And we make decisions and we're attracted to and we move towards people based on something that's going to leave. I don't know if you guys know this or not. At the beginning of every premarital class, I tell them that if you haven't come to grips with this, you need to. We're all going downhill from here. And some of you in this service might be young enough where you got a couple years left, but then it's over. And some of you are fighting that battle hard, but it doesn't matter. It's all downhill from here. And yet we make decisions on who we're going to spend the rest of our life with based on something that's not going to last. And God says, no. The thing that you need to pay attention to the most is character. Some of you are deeply aware of that because you committed yourself to someone without character. And you say, well, what do I do? Let me just say this. First of all, there is no situation that Jesus steps into that is without hope. You listen. There is no situation that Jesus cannot bring hope to. And your situation is not without hope. And the scriptures actually address this. They say that when you're in that situation, the scriptures call us. The scriptures don't say if you're in that situation, you get to opt out. It doesn't say that. It actually calls us in that situation to love the way that Jesus loves. And it says something interesting. It says that when we love the way that Jesus loves, we make the truth. The way that it says it is this. It says that you make the truth about God attractive. Or you make the truth about God beautiful. And the reality is, and the hope that Jesus brings into your life, if you find yourself in that situation, is that Jesus can use your love in their life to make the truth about God attractive. And you have no idea what God can do with that or how God can use that. Now, let me also say, for some of you, you're in a situation where the character's so low that you need to leave. For some of you, he's hitting you and you need to leave. You don't need to leave next week, you need to leave today. See, when the character is that low, the intimacy needs to cease. And if you need help doing that, we want to help you. But I want to make sure that you don't walk out of here and think, oh, God's calling me to love unconditionally, and so it doesn't matter that he's doing that. No. God ties intimacy with character. And when character goes down that low, the intimacy must stop. And your commitment doesn't, but the intimacy does. And you need to leave. God says you have to pay attention to character. Because if you don't, you'll find yourself in a situation where you're pouring out and they're just trampling on it.
And then it seems that they just turn and attack you as well. And if you're going to make the decision, which if you begin to view things based on what God has taught us about love, that love is when I receive from him and I unconditionally pour out into this other person's life. If you begin to view things like that, then you look at the decision of who you're going to marry as not, okay, who's going to love me well, but you look at the decision based on who do I want to commit to love unconditionally for the rest of my life. And if you're going to make that commitment to someone, there needs to be an incredibly high level of character. Which I also know, even as I say that, I know, because I've had so many of these conversations with people individually, I know that for many of you, you look at that and you say, if I hold to that standard, if I look at it that way, if I move through it that way, I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to get married. And I want to talk about that for just a second. And I want to take you, because I don't want to share with you what I think. I don't want to share with you my opinion on it. I want to take you to a passage where God just talks to us about that. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to walk you through it. I'm going to walk you through the whole passage. I'm going to give you a little bit of context on it. I'm just going to share with you what God has to say about that. It starts off in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. It says, "Now regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them, but the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I will share it with you." So the church is written to Paul. The church is written to Paul, and it's an interesting situation because the culture's changing a little bit. And it used to be inside of their culture that in order for a woman to be able to survive, she really needed to be married. And so there was no question. If you weren't married, you had to get married because that was the only way. With the way that the economic system was set up and everything that went along with that, there was no way that a woman would be able to survive outside of being married. But now with the church, there's all these things that are changing about culture. And so the church writes to Paul and says, what in the world are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to teach those who are single and a part of our family? What do we tell them about being single? Paul writes back and he says, I don't have a command for you, but I'm going to introduce you to a principle. I'm going to introduce you to a principle that can be trusted. And so he continues. He says, because of the present crisis, I think it's best to remain as you are. Now, let me just address that for a little bit. He's speaking specifically inside of a specific crisis. The church is beginning to experience persecution. And one of the things that would often happen in that is that couples would be used against one another. And so you'd have to sit and watch your spouse be tormented. And there's all sorts of this that's beginning to break out across the church. And so Paul says, because of this, and it's inside that context that he gives this answer, he says, I think that it's best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. He says, if you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. Just an interesting statement to make, don't you think? He's just making this clear. He's like, well, it's close, but I'm not saying it's a sin, okay? And he continues to work through. He says, and if a young woman gets married, it is not a sin. He's repeating this. He says, however, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I'm trying to spare you those troubles. He's talking about the persecution. And then he goes in and he begins to explain this. He says, but let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should focus not only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For the world, as we know, it will soon pass away. And then he shares with them really what is the foundational line of the whole passage. He says this to them. He says, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. Everything that he says as he walks through this is focused around that line. He says, I want for you, and it captures the heart of everything that he's communicating. He says, I want for you to be free of the concerns of this life. And so whether that's possessions or whether that's whatever it means, he said, my goal in your life and what God wants for you in your life is for you to be free of the concerns of this life. He says, an unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him, but a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. He says, if you're single, you can pour all of your time and effort into the mission and communicating Christ to the world around you, experiencing and communicating and sharing Christ with the world around you. He said, but then you get married and you have to worry about this other person. I'm not saying it, okay? This is what he says, right? Don't come talk to me about it. So, he says his interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit, but a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. He says you have to understand something. You get into this relationship, sometimes it can keep you from what is most important. He says, I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you, and we're going to focus in on this a little bit more as we get into next week. Again, he's tying this together. It ties back to, I want you to be free of the concerns of this life. He says, I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. He says, I'm not giving you a command. I'm not giving you a restriction. He says, but I want for you to change the way you think about this. And he continues, he says, but if a man thinks that he's treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give in to his passion, in other words, if he's weak and he's like, I can't keep myself pure, he says, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin. But if he has decided firmly not to marry and there is no urgency and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiance does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. And he comes to the end and he says, listen, this is what I want. What I want for you is to be free of the concerns of this world. He says, I want you to do whatever helps you serve the Lord best. And he says, I'm not saying it's a sin. And it's kind of interesting the way that he talks about it. He's like, but he says, you know, if you're weak, like married people, then, you know, he says, I'm not saying it's a sin. But then he comes to the end and he says this. He says, you know, the person who marries does well, he says, but the person who doesn't does better. Not my opinion. It's not my words. It's his. When you look at it, okay, and you look at the heart of what Paul's doing here, he's stepping in, and what's the focus? I want you to be free of the concerns of this world. And he knows this. There are all sorts of idols in our life. There are idols of possession, and there are idols. There's all sorts of idols in our life. And what he's doing is he's saying, for some of you, he says, actually, I think he's addressing it for all of them. There's also this idol called marriage. And I think for us and our family and our culture, we have an idol of marriage. And listen to me, single people, because you think you're being singled out here. You're not. I'm talking to the married people just as much. We have an idol of marriage, and we think that if we get married, we're going to find all that we're looking for, the security and the love and the joy, and we have this idol, and Paul's stepping in and saying, no. I want you to be free of that so that you can worship the one thing that's actually worth worshiping. He says, I'm not saying it's bad to be married. He said, and I think at the heart of what he's communicating in this passage is this, but make sure that what drives you to it is that you can serve God better, not because you're worshiping the idol of marriage. all of us struggle with this. And because we worship the idol of marriage, all too often we step into commitments where there's not the character that God calls us to look for. For those of us who are married, we have this idol of marriage, and it destroys our ability to be content with the one that we're committed to. Because we want marriage to provide for us something it was never intended to provide. And we believe all these lies about marriage. And so we step into it and think, I'm just going to find that person that I'm going to love forever and ever and ever. Amen. Like, you know that's not true, right? I'm going to ruin some of your lives right now. There's this passage in Matthew chapter 20 where Jesus is talking to these to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are trying to trick him. And they say, hey, Jesus, there was this woman, and she was married to this man, and then he died, and then so she married this other man, and then he died, and then so she married this other man. Which one's she going to be married to in heaven? And Jesus looks at him and says, you don't know the Bible very well. He says, if you knew the Bible very well, you know that people wouldn't be married in heaven. It's not true that it lasts forever. I know some of you are going to cry all afternoon. No, but it's not true. We believe these lies. We believe these lies about marriage that all this lasts forever. No, it's actually just a short time. There is no marriage in heaven. But we've made it into this idol. And we believe, man, if I get married, then there's someone who's committed to loving me forever. That's not true. If you get married, you're not insured that someone is going to be committed to loving you forever. What you're insured of is that you have a commitment to love someone forever unconditionally, or for the rest of your life unconditionally. But we make it into an idol. Listen, if you're not whole outside of marriage, you're not going to be whole inside of marriage. And if you're not whole in the marriage that you're in, you're not going to be whole in another one. And what you long for and what you crave, it's just not found there. It's just not. And God wants to rip the idol of marriage out of our hearts. So that we can actually find what it is that we long for in the one place in which it can be found, which is Him. And I'm not saying, and I know some of you walk here, Chris hates marriage. I'm not saying that. And I'm not even saying, I don't think the scriptures teach that the desire to be married is a bad thing. But Paul wants to make sure we know it's not the best thing. But what do you do with that desire? What do you do with that desire? And how do we get practical about this? And how we live this out in the lives of the people around us? We're going to conclude with that next week. And I think God has some really beautiful things to say to us about how to be able to engage that in a way that honors Him, in a way that allows us to experience that which is best, instead of trading it for something that will never deliver. Will you pray with me? Father, as we struggle through this conversation that is so contrary to everything that we we ever hear about what love looks like, as we struggle through this, asking ourselves, okay, how can I actually love this way? How can I actually become like you in the way that you loved us in the lives of those around us? And then how can I have the wisdom to be able to see, okay, how does intimacy play into that? Father, I pray first and foremost that this whole conversation would just expand our understanding of just how incredibly we're loved. I pray that it would overwhelm us with how incredibly we're loved. That for so many of us, we can hardly even comprehend loving the way that you've loved. But then, Father, I also pray that you would begin to transform our minds, that you would do what you've said that you're constantly doing in our lives, that you would use all that comes into our lives for our good, that we would become like your Son, that we would begin to love and live in the way in which he did. And Father, I pray that you'd give us wisdom. I pray that you'd give us wisdom to be able to not just know this truth, but to actually begin to practice it, to bring this into the lives of the people around us, so that they might know the beauty of who you are and what you've made possible. In Jesus' name, amen.